I would appreciate your prayers this morning, your attention for a little while. Easter Sunday is probably the most important day of the year around the world to those who profess to be Christians. And it ought to be important. It is a recognition of the Lord's resurrection from the grave. And it was that signal event in the history of the world that gives life, purpose, and hope to all who follow to walk in his footsteps. I have a message this morning drawn not directly from the immediate events of the crucifixion, but something that happened a little bit later than that, from the 21st chapter of the book of John. This is a story of when the apostles fished through the night, caught nothing. The Lord was on the shore and met them. I think it's an Easter message as well. If you've read the 20th chapter of the book of John, and notice how it closes, then you know that it's almost as if, it probably is safe to say that originally it was, not just as if, but it was, that the writer intended to close his book with the 20th chapter of John, and the 21st chapter is added after that. There's a closing in the 20th chapter of John, and then the 21st starts beyond it. And this is one of the last times that Jesus revealed himself to people before his ascension. Jesus revealed himself a number of times after he rose from the grave. The first, most of them, in fact, took place within about 48 hours of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it's safe to consider that, for the most part, it was done to establish the faith of the people who saw that awful event. But this appearance of the Lord now takes on a little different purpose than the others had. It's obvious that his intention here is to give advice and instruction and reassurance to the work of the church that's going to go forward after he's gone back again to the Father. That's the emphasis of this 21st chapter of the book of John. And I'll just read some of it to you and maybe comment as we go through it. John 21:1 says, as I say, as if he's beginning a chapter that's added after the book is closed, with these words, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Maybe that's enough for a moment. Did you notice the names of those who were together? There are seven listed. Five of them have names for. Two of them are anonymous. And they're significant. Who those seven were. Peter, first of all, is listed here. Following Peter is the name of Thomas and Didymus. Didymus means a twin. doubting Thomas. Of all the apostles, maybe of everyone, excluding Jesus Iscariot himself, these two were the greatest sinners. One denied the Lord and one doubted the Lord. You and I will never have the chance in this world to do that to the degree that these did, because they walked in his presence 3.5 years. And one denied him at a most critical moment of his life. You and I will not have that opportunity to see the same way. And the second denied his faith in him at the time when he'd seen all the things with his literal eyes. The Lord pointed that out to him too when he reproved him about it, speaking of Thomas. There's an important lesson in this. I think in a dealing such as this was, it's beyond coincidence that these were the ones who were immediately in the boat and who were called to dine with the Lord over on the bank in a little while. Jesus knew what their failure was. Folks, we're human. People fail in this world. One of the great lessons of the resurrection story is that when people fail, there is a way back. The Lord knew the failure of which these men were guilty. His compassion reached to them. He had told Peter, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." In this incident, in the transition now from doing things to bolster their faith, over into giving them instructions into the work that lay before the church in the future, it was necessary to restore these two to full respect, confidence, and fellowship. I say when people fail, only the Lord can do that. It takes a hand bigger than any human one to wipe away the questions that arise. I've wondered what the other apostles thought when Peter spoke of them and he said, I'm not one of them. I think if they had been there, if John and James had heard Peter saying that, their eyes would have bulged out a little bit in their heads to hear him saying that he was never one of them. And to make that all right again, it took the hand of the Master. It's more than any of us can do. But they were with the Lord that day. They were here in the boat that day. And then there is Thomas. Thomas and Peter. Two personalities. Just about as opposite as you could get. Peter, always impetuous, always rushing into everything. Hasty, seemed like a short link between his head and his mouth. Peter, always saying more than he thought. More than he meant, I should say. Thomas, always meaning more than he said. Some people are like that. Thomas, the man with a steel trap mind. Thomas, the decisive man. Thomas, the man who said, if we're to go back to the Lord and made his mind to go back where the enemies were, Thomas said, then if let's do it, let's just go up there and die. If that's what it takes. Prepare to do it. Very practical, very down to earth, not very much given to emotion. People like that tend to be pessimistic and see the dark side of life. Thomas, who said, unless I put my hand in the finger in the holes in his hands, I won't believe that he is resurrected. Thomas, to whom the Lord said, here they are, put your finger in there. And Thomas fell once again on his face before the Lord, and he said, my Lord and my God. Every one of us have personalities. We're all just as unique and individual as our own fingerprints are. And we are subject to be tempted according to the way that our personal makeup is made. Each of them were just about as different as they could be, and yet, in one way, they were very alike. They were alike in that the awful scenes of the crucifixion were more than their faith could take. And they failed. And both of them needed a healing. But neither of them needed it in the same way. The Lord had an answer for them both. And it's demonstrated here. There's so much to learn in it because it is also healing to you and me. Although we will not see him face to face as these men did. We do indeed have His Spirit with us. We have our own personalities. We have our own tests and temptations in life. And we need this great Creator to meet our souls and walk with us and keep us by His almighty hand. And so He does. Peter and Thomas are first named in the list. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The other times that Jesus revealed Himself to the apostles, so far as we know, were in a city. But this event was separate. It's called here the Sea of Tiberias. In other places it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. And in other places it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's all the same thing. It was the place where the fishermen first had their vision from the Lord. Player James and John and Peter and Simon were in the boats, and the Lord came by and told them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Just a little ways from where the Lord was meeting with them that day, on the other side of the lake, was a steep place where the pigs ran down into the ocean and drowned themselves. It was in this region where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. Most of Jesus, a great many of the things that were remarkable experiences to these men took place in or around the Sea of Galilee. So it was a very familiar setting to them. And the fishing was a familiar setting. We have no reason to think when they started out on their fishing voyage that night, they expected to have a meeting with Jesus. After His crucifixion, He appeared at unexpected times and in unexpected manners. So they didn't set out to see Him, and yet the Lord chose this very familiar setting to meet with them and to give them the special healing and blessing that each of them needed. Peter got his. Thomas got his. Nathanael got his. What was Nathanael's failing? Well, Nathanael is only mentioned twice in the Bible. The first time is in the first part of the book of John. And I have the passage here. I'd like to read part of it to you. John 1 and 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." So Philip and Nathanael were people who were looking for the Messiah. The Israelites of that time knew by the prophecies of the Scripture that the time for the coming of the Savior of the world was near, and they were looking for it. And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip answered, the only way it could be answered, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him such remarkable words, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Well, you've heard that before, haven't you? But it's a quotation from the 32nd Psalm. First and second verses read this way: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," "whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So here comes Nathanael, and he's looking for the Savior. He is trying to see. And the Savior, looking at him, reading his heart, pronounced upon him in words that only the Lord could do, "An Israelite indeed, Nathanael, you made it. There's no guile. Blessed is the man," says the Scripture. When the Lord says you're blessed, folks, you're forgiven. You're blessed. If the Lord won't impute iniquity to you, your journey to heaven is safe if you stay in that place. That's what He said to Nathanael when he came. As if to say to Nathanael, "You're looking for the Messiah. I know that. And I am telling you now that all that the law was intended to make of a man to prepare him for the coming of the Savior, it worked. You're the fruit of it. You didn't know about the coming Messiah until the law and the prophets were put in place. You had no way to know. This is not somebody from Antioch. This is not somebody from Rome. This is an Israelite. This is one to whom the law and the prophets were sent. And he said to Nathanael, Nathanael came to see, but the Lord saw more than Nathanael did. He looked down at his heart and he said, this worked. You made it. You may as well have said, you're one whose sins are forgiven. He came to look, but the way Jesus looked at him took him beyond what he thought he would find. And it always is that way with us, folks. If we come to look for the Lord and the Lord starts to look at us, it'll lift us to a higher level. So Nathanael saith unto him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Reminds me of the story with the widow's mite. The little woman who came to cast her money in the temple, and not knowing when she came, who knows how many times she'd come before, I have to think that was not the first time she'd ever done that. I have to think she did that in faith in her Creator. She took her sorrowing heart to the God of her fathers, to the belief system that had been handed to her over and over. She did so. Sometimes felt like it, sometimes didn't. No reason to believe the Lord even so much as spoke to her when she took her money to the temple. And yet, there, just a few feet away, was God Himself looking at what she was doing. When Nathanael was wrestling with his sins under the fig tree, praying for hope, praying for mercy, the Lord said to him, I saw that then. Don't you know He's just as near to every one of us today? He is seeing the intents and purposes of our hearts. The silent prayers this resurrected Christ hears, whether they're under the fig tree, whether they're out in the barn somewhere, whether they're alone in our bedroom, wherever they may be, this is a prayer hearing and prayer answering resurrected Savior whom we serve this day. He said, I saw you when you were there. Now, the seeing that the Lord had done is moving Nathanael to a higher plane than he had been before. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, and you cannot find a stronger profession of faith anywhere in the Gospels. He surpassed anything that any of the others said the first time he met the Lord. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's the way to believe, folks. Peter failed. Thomas failed. The Lord had mercy on them. But the third person that's named in that ship was Nathanael. And he's never named again all the way through the Gospels until this incident that I have read to you. But let me read some of the prophecy that the Lord gave to Nathanael. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Did that little thing cause you to believe, in other words? Oh, Nathanael, keep following me. You don't know what all there is ahead that I have yet to reveal to you. That's so for every one of us. He said to him, thou shalt see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. I want to remark on those words. Verily, verily. When Isaiah spoke, when Ezekiel spoke, when Jeremiah spoke, they said, thus saith the Lord. Jesus never said that. He said, verily, verily. He said in so many words, I am the Lord. There's no need for me to say, thus saith the Lord, because I am the Lord. Do you believe He was the Lord? He was the Lord. And that's how He spoke. That's what those who were trying Him said when they said, surely never man spoke as this man spoke. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, what really were the greater things that Nathanael saw? He saw a life of service that Jesus lived. He heard the words of wisdom that Jesus spoke. He saw the deeds of power and of compassion that the Lord performed. He saw his death. He saw his ascension. Did he literally see angels climbing up and down a ladder? Jesus was the ladder. And what he meant by that is, what you're going to see, you will realize, is the means of human beings getting their prayers through to God, just like you have done, and the blessings coming down in response to it. Oh, has it been good to you, Nathaniel, what you found under the fig tree? Do you see that I already understand that? Stay with me, son, because that's just the beginning. Salvation is just a beginning experience, friends. If we'll come and seek his face, what begins there only multiplies as time goes by. We'll actually find the angels from heaven coming down to our souls with blessings from Almighty God, guiding and directing us, just as this night on the Sea of Tiberias, just as in so many other situations in our lives. Jesus is the ladder. He takes us to God, and he brings God back down to us. He is the means by which eternal blessings are transmitted to our never-dying souls. So Nathaniel, he was not Peter, he was not Thomas, and we do not have any mention of him anywhere in the Scripture where he had to be reproved because he denied the Lord, or where he had to be reproved because he doubted the Lord. The gospel is for those who fail because they're hasty in their personality. The gospel is for those who are too pessimistic and they need to be encouraged to trust the Lord. The gospel is for people who get a solid hold in the thing the first time they hear it and steadfastly go on and serve the Lord. They've got a blessing too. There's room in it for all of us. Thank God. And now I think of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But maybe I won't say too much about them and speak instead of the disciples. Maybe they weren't even apostles, who are unknown. John said there are just two others of his disciples. And now 21 centuries or so passed, 20 centuries and more. And who were they? We still don't know. You know who's in that number? You and me and all of us. It wasn't only to those who were like Peter, later called the Prince of the Apostles. It wasn't only to those who had special contact with him. It's for the nobodies. It's for the people who are unknown. You don't have to be smart to have salvation. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be talented. All you have to do is have a heart that you give to the Lord. The Lord prepared a feast over on the shore. Peter was invited to it. Thomas was invited. Nathaniel was invited. These other two nobodies, they were invited. You think they got any less fish because they weren't named out here? You think the bread tasted any differently to them? You think they didn't hear the Lord any better? No, I think they heard every word he said. And you and I can hear every word that the Lord has to say to us to refresh and invigorate our souls. All of this because he is a risen Christ. So, this was the second time on this very same body of water that the Lord had performed a mighty miracle of causing the fish to be caught. Miraculous draught of fish, as we call it. The first one was when he called Peter and James and John and Andrew. The second is here. They're similar, but they're not the same. In the first occasion, Jesus was in the boat. Now he's on the shore. In the first occasion, when the apostles were drawing in the net began to break. But the scripture went out of its way to comment that this time, 153 fish, although there were so many, the net did not break. In the first case, Peter fell at Jesus' feet and said, in my language, "Get out of my boat. I'm not worthy to be here with you. I'm a sinner. Lord, depart from me." That's what he said. In the second occasion, Jesus was not in the boat by having walked 3.5 years with Jesus, Peter had come to realize that the place for a sinner is as close to Jesus as he can get. So he jumped in the water. And instead of saying, "Lord, get away from me," he got as close to the Lord as he could get. He's still that way with you and me, folks. If we've failed somewhere, the best place there is to be in life is just as close to the Lord as we can get. So, the Lord asked him the great question, "Have you any meat?" And he said, "No." He said, "Let down your nets again." And the first time the Lord told him, "Let down your nets," and Peter doubted, he said, "We've fished all night and taken nothing." There's no mention of that in this case. The Lord, in fact, told him, "Let down your nets and you will find." And so they did, and they took in a great number of fish. And there's something about it. This time, they recognized that it was the Lord. And the Lord, in this case, made himself their servant. Had you thought about that? Now, in thinking about this quite a bit lately, the Bible tells us, maybe I ought to read some of it. Simon went up and drew the net to land full of fish, and the net didn't break. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." Nobody asked him, "Who art thou?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He had a fire there, burned down to coals, had fish and bread on the fire. And he invited them to come and share that with him. The Lord had instructions to give these men that were going to be very critical to the gospel work that lay ahead. Had this scene not taken place, it would have been so much harder for Peter to be restored to the place the Lord wanted him to have and that Peter needed to have in the gospel effort. This was very important. But before the Lord started on that, in the compassion he always shows, he knew they had fished all night. He knew they were tired. He knew they were hungry. The first command was, "Let me refresh you a little bit. Come over here." And doesn't that remind you of something about him describing himself as the Lord of the house? He'd gird himself and wash their feet and serve them in a future world. Does it make you think about that? So they came there and they had fish and bread on the bank. And where did it come from? Well, you may say a miracle. But I have as much right to say, since the Bible doesn't say, Jesus prepared it with his own hands. Dressed the fish, built the fire. I don't know where he got the bread and prepared it for them. There is no question that this was a show of compassion to their human needs, of love. Think about this meal. It wasn't an elaborate meal. Bread and fish, probably some water. No fancy things. But isn't that his promise to us? The Lord didn't say you're all going to drive Jaguars. He didn't say you're all going to live in with gold in both hands in fine mansions here. He promised us enough. He gave them enough. Walk with the Lord, folks. There'll always be enough. There'll always be. None of us ever be rich. But we don't need to be rich. How many shirts can one man wear at a time anyway? How much food can you eat at one time anyway? Follow the Lord. There'll always be enough. There's so much in this passage. You'll never be able to get it all out in one little discourse. The Lord said, "Have you any meat?" And they said, "No." They put in the fish. And then the Lord said to them, "Bring of the fish that you caught." So he had his there. And then he invited them to bring some of what they had. The original Greek in this says one fish and one loaf is what the Lord had. And the rest they brought with them. So they prepared and shared what they all had together. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. the comparison between Jesus on the shore and the disciples fishing on the dark waters has been made in the Christian church throughout the centuries. And I make it again this morning. The tossing waves, the rolling boat, the long weary hours of the night, muddy nets and heavy oars, and the weariness that goes with it. And then the sun begins to break over the horizon. You can tell when the night is advancing. I remember a dear friend of mine teaching me that he learned to tell time by looking at the stars only in the heaven could guess quite accurately how far the night was advanced. But surely, surely this is a fitting comparison to our mortal lives in this world. We have a work to do for the Lord. We have a life to live. And sometimes it's dark and the waves are rolling. And sometimes the oar is heavy and sometimes the nets are muddy. But the night doesn't last forever. And toward the end of the night, when the gray is beginning to streak the sky and the other shore comes into view, it's not rolling there. The shore is steady. It's established. There is where the beautiful green mountains look down on the blue waters that lay at their feet. And as the sun rose higher in the sky, it was more and more apparent that the night of toil was over. And there on the shore was one who said to them, "Come and dine." And folks, that is the great promise of the resurrection. That is the great promise of our lives over on the other shore. This night doesn't last forever of living in this world. The scripture said, "Weepeth and weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh with the morning." And one of these days, if we're faithful, we'll see the Lord standing over there on the shore and we'll get a message from him. "Come and dine. Come and dine. I've prepared something over here for you." Isn't that what he said he was going to do? Not only that, your works will follow you. The things that you and I have done in this world, though it looks to us we have toiled all night long and don't have very much to show for it, wait till you get on the other shore. It'll look different then. What looks like defeat to human eyes has a way of looking like great victory to the Lord. I mind when the host of Sennacherib came up against the Israelites to destroy them, intended to do so. And to the old king Hezekiah, he said, "We need a miracle and we don't have the strength for it." He said, the comparison that he made was, "We're like a woman, it's time to have a baby and we're not strong enough to have the baby. I don't know what we're going to do." But the Lord didn't look at that way. He said, "You go back and tell Rabshakeh, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath laughed thee to scorn." He said, "I'll put a ring in that man's nose in the same way that he came up here. He'll go back that very same way." And he did, but he left his army behind him. The things that look to us in this world, sometimes like defeat, sometimes hopeless, they are beautiful in the Lord's eyes. Be faithful, folks. He's standing on the other shore. And one day we'll hear him say, "It's almost over now. Row just a little farther. Come and dine. Come and dine. I've got something over you here for you." Just as he was resurrected, so he has prepared a place for you and I to bring our fish with his fish and all to share it there together. So they sat down with him and they had our dinner. And it seemed like it was kind of a quiet meal. Not very much said. Until the time came that the Lord got ready to deal with Peter. And when he did, he made such a thorough dealing of it, it restored Peter. 3 times Peter denied the Lord. 3 times the Lord gave him the chance to correct it. It is the mercy of the Lord in a time world to deal with our souls, to give us a chance to see what our need is. He in his mercy, after he's fed us, after he's made us as comfortable as he can, deal with our souls. Lead us in a clear path. It worked for Peter. Peter went on from this time. He was about 35 years old at the time these events occurred. He lived for the Lord another 30 years. Toward the end of his life, he wrote 2 of the books of the Bible. And in them he said, in order to affirm the faith of those who read it, But who is that? That's you and me. He didn't know it, but we do. We're still reading the books of Peter. And you remember what he said in the books? He said, we're writing you the things of which we are eyewitnesses. We handled the Lord of glory. We saw him in the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, I'm Peter, and I saw him there. And I'm telling you now, this is what it meant. Now we make choices in life. I've chosen that way. I've staked my soul and my hope of eternity that what Peter wrote was true. Well, think about this. After Jesus was crucified, after Saddam Hussein was captured, his followers scattered. Isn't that usual? Isn't that what happens when a leader, somebody who's got a cult established, somebody who's got a group who are following him? That's how this was viewed when Jesus was here. And Jesus was crucified. The reason for crucifying him was so his followers would scatter. Peter was not Jesus. John was not. There was no one to step into his place. And yet, at this interval of time, after Jesus' crucifixion, we still find these people staying together. Instead of going back to their villages and reassuming their life, they're still working together. Why? There's only one thing in reason that can explain it. And that's because they had seen the resurrected Lord. And they didn't believe it was over. That's what made them able to do what they did. Search the annals of other religious belief systems. You cannot find a group like these apostles were who lived the rest of their lives and no one of them ever denied the faith. From this day onward, from the day of Pentecost onward, none of them were apostate. None of them took a different road. Oh, there's something powerful in this gospel, folks. So I read these things and I think of them last month, last year, Easter Sunday today. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The individual mercies which the Lord has shown to my soul are beyond my ability to express. My own personal experience I have found deeply satisfying and convincing. I recommend him to you in the same way. Just as he did for these men on the shores of Galilee, he will lead you and me in the way everlasting. As I have read Peter's writings, I've chosen to believe what he said. I want to walk in that way, and I recommend it to you. It won't be much noticed by the world. You may eat plain fare, but the Lord will be there, and he'll have the words of wisdom. And when it's come close to the end, and the sun is coming up, and the night's beginning to fade away, you can feel the changes in your body of the transition from death into another world, from life, I mean to say, into another world. What will it mean then to look over there and say, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. I remember when my sister was in those stages and she said, Ed, what will it be like? What's going to happen? That's about as serious as a question as a human being can have. And the best answer I know to give her is the Lord is there. Go toward him, you'll see him. Just a little farther on, you'll see him. It is the Lord. To be able to come to the end and feel peace. I'm looking out into eternity and I see his face and it is the Lord. And instead of having to hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed, I hear a voice saying, come and dine. Now the blessed has begun. Now the rolling of the sea is over. No more nets, no more rowing. Stand on the shore. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.